Luciano Pavarotti gained fame and status as one of the greatest tenor voices in all the world of opera. This following account is counted to him. He said, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. There was a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, who took me on as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. Upon graduating, I asked my father, 'Shall I become a teacher or a singer?' Luciano, my father replied, 'If you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair.' So I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks or writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair." For the most part, we in God's church are not the famous of the world. We're not rich. We're not the big power brokers. We're not the celebrities of society. You and I are called precisely because we're not those things right now. We are the weak by the world's standards. Revelation or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tells us that there aren't many wise that are called, not many noble, that God chose the foolish to put to shame the wise. He chose the weak to put to shame the mighty. God has called us so that he can show the world what he can do with us, that he doesn't need the mighty in order to accomplish mighty things. He called us to reveal his power, his strength, his awesomeness. Now follow me, if you will, over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, just to bring up a little bit of context here, there was a man healed back in chapter 3. Some of the apostles are arrested here in the early verses of chapter 4 in the book of Acts because of this healing and who they attributed that healing to and such. They end up appearing before the Sanhedrin. Let's pick up the story here in verse 13. How about if I get to the right book here? Hang on one second. My apologies. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." You ever been in that situation where you say something profound? You don't know what words just came out of your mouth, but it sort of took your employer or your teacher or someone you're talking to sort of put them back on their heels. Maybe even surprise yourself. Wow, those words weren't mine. Here we read this amazing account here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. "Peter and John spoke. They spoke with power and authority, with strength and with might. And yet their audience, the Sanhedrin, some of the other leaders, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. Yet they marveled at what they spoke. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Even the apostles were lowly." Even the apostles were unassuming. They were the unnotable, if you will, of the society around them. Tax collectors and fishermen and other individuals who maybe didn't have a whole lot of training, at least to the degree that some of the Jewish leaders did around them. Let's go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Mr. Elliot was here this morning. I'd like to build upon a little bit of the foundation that he set. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And beginning in verse 22, we see a very beautiful command if we are faithful to keep it. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. "You shall truly tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces. each year. We're to be tithing. We're to be setting aside a specific amount of our increase throughout the year. The next several verses, as Mr. Elliott mentioned this morning, at least in this agricultural system, if they were traveling too far to haul their oxen and their sheep and such with them, they could exchange it for money, for other types of goods. Notice verse 26. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Bring on the steak, right? If you'd like a nice glass of wine this feast, go ahead. When we go off to the feast, we're still nobodies in society's eyes, aren't we? It's not that all of a sudden we showed up here last night and all of a sudden, you know, we're mighty and we're great and we're this and we're that and we're in the newspapers and, oh, these people are coming to town. Let's get our cameras and make sure we're out to welcome them. We're still nobodies in the eyes of society. There's no paparazzi outside waiting for our services to end so they could snap some photos and run it in a famous tabloid. We go off to the feast with one-tenth of our annual income in hand, don't we? One-tenth of our annual income. We seem like the world can't touch us, maybe, with that sort of money at our disposal. We plan meals out. We plan fun things to buy, trips, activities, people we'd like to get together with. But what will you spend your second tithe on this week? What would you spend one-tenth of your income on this week? Do you dream of things you want to buy? Maybe you have plans already to share some of those blessings. After all, you are the weak. You are the small. We are individuals who depend on God. We each should be acknowledging God as our source of the blessings that we have. That tenth of income doesn't come just from us. We have faithfully tithed throughout the year, and God has blessed us. God has blessed us richly. So when you think of serving at the feast, who are you serving? We all should be here serving. That's the attitude and character God wants to see in us. He wants to determine our willingness and desire to serve. This is what this festival is about. So who will we be serving this week? Well, I think in some ways it goes to our mindset of this week. If we think of this week as simply a vacation, then we end up serving largely whatever it is that we have planned. Maybe it's the only trip that your family can make this year. Maybe wherever you work, you don't have much paid time off. There's not much vacation that accrues, only enough such that you can take time off for the feast, for the holy days throughout the year. Maybe you think that this is sort of a vacation. Maybe you're trying to do church in the morning and vacation in the afternoon. Brethren, this is not a vacation. We are not here for the purposes of a vacation. This is a required assembly that we're here celebrating. These next 8 days, we have required assemblies. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Yes, we have a nice place to stay. Yes, there are some wonderful events that have been planned that some of us have pre-purchased tickets for, maybe some special things that you've already purchased for you or your family or for others. But let's notice what God has to say here in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, notice verse 34. Leviticus 23, verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. We're not here just celebrating 7 random days because we want to try to make God happy. These 7 days are commanded We're here to celebrate a seven-day-long festival, not just today and skipping random days of the upcoming week. This is, according to God's own words here in Leviticus 23, verse 34, this is a seven-day festival. This is a seven-day festival. Notice verse 40, drop down to verse 40. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall declare it. You shall celebrate it, in the seventh month. So again, my question, what are we doing these next 7 days? What are we doing? Who are we serving? Are we giving to others? Or is it a vacation for ourselves from a very long and difficult, maybe challenging year? What's our mindset for these next 7 days? Again, verse 40 tells us that we should rejoice. We should rejoice. I submit to you that over the next 7 days, this is our command. This is our command. We are here to rejoice. We are not here to vacation. We're not here to sort of take in things for ourselves and kind of self-seek our own pleasure. We're here for 7 days to have 7 days of rejoicing, to rejoice here before God. The purpose of our second tithe, brethren, is to aid in the rejoicing, to take 1/10 of your income. Doesn't matter how many zeros are behind that, 1/10 of your income. We are to take 1/10 of our annual income and to use that to rejoice before God. So how will you rejoice? That's our next question then, isn't it? How will you rejoice? It seems sort of fun. You have 1/10 of your income and you're commanded to spend it within this 7 day, plus we add on that 8th day to spend that within 8 days. That's always exhilarating to think of, isn't it? It's always exciting to think about. I have X number of dollars and I have to spend that within these days. So how will you do that? How will that rejoicing take place? Trumpets is past. God's kingdom within the timeline of his festivals, God's kingdom has been established. Our job in the future will be teachers. We will be conduits, if you want to think of it that way. We will be conduits of a way of life that reflects not only God's character, but our own character, right? We're to be one with God. We'll be part of that bride. We'll be living for eternity at that point. We'll be serving God and serving mankind. We're to be conduits of God's way of life, of his thinking, his mentality. We will be pointing humans to their creator, to the only true God. We'll be pointing humans to their God. So to reflect back on an earlier story, what chair will you choose to live in at the feast? Which chair will you choose here at the feast? Will we serve and give and talk with and meet others? Will we pray for? Will we build relationships? Will we help? Will we learn to teach? Will we continue to be the wheat of the world? Or will we pretend that we're living high, cash in hand, focused on ourselves, our family, me and mine, not recognizing the true meaning of this feast and the next festival, the last great day, the 8th day? Will we think of this as vacation, time off, inwardly focused? Which chair will you choose? Which chair will you choose to sit in this feast? Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 here for a quick reference. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can sit in two chairs. That's the Ed Dowd translation, in case you don't have that. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's one master. There's one chair for us, this feast. There's one way of life. There's one path that leads toward the character development that God is looking for. We go off to the feast as if we're incredibly wealthy. Again, 10% of our income saved for the spending. God, however, takes note. God's tithe is for rejoicing in him. It's not our 10% that we have saved and we are bringing our money. Remember, this is God's tithe. That's God's money that we're here spending this week. There's a poem that I've read a couple times in the past. I'd like to read it again. It's by an unknown author, but it goes like this. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? The poem, I think, shows in a somewhat poetic way the simplicity and swiftness of destruction compared to the thoughtful planning of the building process. Yours and my role in the future will be teachers, priests of our God and Father. We'll be teaching, we'll be helping, we'll be shaping, we'll be providing hope, providing encouragement, sharing. Expanding on the story of Pavarotti, we can practice being a builder or a wrecker. If we say it another way, we can either self-serve, we can be the ones who end up looking inward, we can take care of our own needs, we can end up being the one who wrecks and destroys what God is trying patiently to build within us. Or we can be the one who gives and serves and builds each other up and allows God to continue to build us and shape us in his image. Those are our two options for this week, these 8 days that we're here celebrating. We are here. We are at a place that God has most certainly placed his name. And we are attending a commanded assembly on the authority of the great creator God himself, picturing a millennial time in the future where the functioning government and rule will be God's way of life. For us as priests to our God, the feast and the last great day are training grounds by which we can have a foretaste of that soon coming kingdom. For the next 7 days, we are living that kingdom. We live that kingdom according to your budgets, according to the means by which God has blessed each of us with, the planned activities. And again, our question, which chair will you sit in? Will you be a wrecker? Will you be a builder? Will you do it God's way or man's way? Paul said that we can't choose both. Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, said we also can't choose both. We have to choose one. As Pavarotti's dad is recorded as saying, you can't sit in two chairs. You'll fall between them. God desires that we utilize the 8 days of this feast as a refocus to him, as a refocus toward his kingdom. Has it been a crazy year for you? Likely it has. This is our time to refocus. This is our week to be recentered, to be realigned with what this feast pictures, with the calling that God has given to each of us. My favorite feast sites are the smaller ones, the intimate ones, like this one. Feast sites where travel is minimal. People eat together. We pass each other in the hallways. Feasts where Satan doesn't have much of an opportunity to distract us from all the coming and going. Everywhere you turn, you see God's people. Those are my favorite feast sites. Brethren, let's dive into God's word this week and let's see what the feast really represents. And if we do so honestly and thoroughly, we'll see that this is not a vacation this week. This is a once-in-a-year opportunity to experience God's kingdom in action. But how we experience this feast is entirely up to us. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just break in here in verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." We were dead in our trespasses. We came out of a lifestyle that Jesus Christ laid his life down for, paid that penalty for, so that we could have life. We have come out of being wreckers. It takes no skill to do that, does it? Our previous life before baptism took no skill, no character development was there. It was easy to wreck. It was easy to destroy relationships. It was easy to harm our marriages, our children. But to come out of that, to begin building, that takes character, doesn't it? That takes godly character. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." This is what we are to be coming out of. The society around us is self-centered. Society is living a lifestyle and is on a course that will lead to destruction. Paul here mentions the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He's the master influencer. We just celebrated a festival that looks forward to his removal, the removal of that influence and of him. At the feast, we don't live according to those terms. We don't live according to that. Yes, here today, literally, Satan is still around. His influence is still outside. But this festival represents a time beyond when he is removed. When the millennium arrives, saints will be gone. Let's live the feast, not according to our fleshly desires. Enjoy the family time. Eat, hike, take walks. Have fun, talk, share. Include others in the sharing of your blessings. Use the feast to give to others, to discuss themes you're studying, the messages you heard earlier that day, to share, to encourage each other toward godliness. That's what we should be doing this next week. Get out of your comfort zone. It's always easy to hang out with those that we know, those that we're comfortable with. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's expand beyond our family. Let's be builders this week. Let's be ones who build relationships, who expand God's way of life here within our own opportunities. Let's give, let's serve, let's help. Let's introduce each other to each other. "Hey, I'd like you to meet somebody. Come over here. It's a great guy. It's a great gal." Let's eat with each other. Let's discuss God's future for mankind. Forget the work back home and the favorite project that you're in the middle of in your garden. We can talk about those things another time. Before their conversion, the disciples naturally jockeyed for the most coveted positions. And in response, Jesus Christ tells them the characteristics of true leadership. Let's go over to Matthew and let's read about that. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And I would submit to you that this would be a great place for us to sort of springboard from over this next week. Matthew chapter 20. And you can read later the verses before this sort of jockeying of position. But let's get to the meat of what Christ is saying here. Beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." We know this verse from the society we live in. We have teachers and professors like this. We have employers like this. We have maybe even neighbors like this. We know people who sort of like to oppress, like to keep that power and control close to them. Verse 26, Christ says, "Yet it shall not be so among you." Don't sit in that chair, Christ says. "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ set us the perfect example of service. He set us the perfect example of how to spend our second tithe. He set us the perfect example of the mindset we should be in this very week, these next 7 days. Let's notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, these concepts seem perhaps strange to us, unfamiliar. We know logically we should be doing this. But here we have 7 days to practice something that we could take back home and live for the next year. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 38. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should be asking ourselves a question based on these verses this next week. Am I doing something that is separating me from the meaning and purpose of this commanded festival? Am I doing something that is separating me from this mindset? Paul here is very resolute. I don't care what's out there. It's not going to separate me. My God is my God, and I'm on a trajectory to become like him and to be a part of his family. And so he says to great lengths, he makes no bones about his dedication. So if we extrapolate that and apply it to our feast that we're here celebrating this week, do we have something planned that will separate us? Do we have thoughts or actions? Are we already planning, "Oh, it's just us for this meal," or "It's just us for my tithe money. It's just us for whatever it is"? Are we doing something this feast? This should be our question. Am I doing something that is going to separate me from what God is trying to teach me? Am I doing something that will separate me from the meaning and purpose of this commanded feast? Something that might separate me from God's way of life, that might separate from the purpose of the millennium, separate from what God hopes to accomplish, what he plans to accomplish during that 1,000-year period. Brethren, are you a builder or a wrecker? Which chair are you choosing? It's interesting that God doesn't force us, does he? He doesn't say, you know, it's not like back in the States, we have the Internal Revenue System. I'm sure Canada is much the same way. You get a paycheck and that money is already gone, right? Unless you're self-employed and you have to be, you know, diligent to pay that tax money throughout the year. For many of us, that money is taken out before we even get the check. Right? God doesn't do that with his tithe money. Right? There's no direct withdrawal that you get the check and God's already taking his share. God doesn't force us to tithe. God doesn't even force us to be servants. He doesn't force us in how we rejoice this feast. There's no physical marker for missing church one day. We don't show up the next day with sort of this, you know, exclamation mark over our head that other people can see. And we're like, oh, you've got an exclamation mark. You missed church yesterday. Oh, bummer. You spent the day on the lake or whatever it was and you skipped church. There's no marker for not praying. You know, oh, hey, good to see you. Good morning. Oh, you've got the asterisk. You didn't pray before you came in here. Right? There's no exterior marker for these things. For not serving, for not sharing our blessings. There's no boils that break out. There's no pimples. There's no red rash. Oh, I know what you didn't do. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. We can be that builder. We can be that wrecker. There are many prophecies concerning the millennium that reveal that during the future period of time, God's truth and law will spread to the whole earth from Jerusalem. Micah 4 verse 2 tells us about that. It will be so abundant of a time that harvesters will still be working when it comes time for the next planting. Amos 9 verse 13 tells us that. The nature of animals will be changed to have a peaceful nature. Their digestive systems even will be changed. Isaiah 11 verses 6, 7, and 8. Weather patterns will be changed, so even deserts will be fruitful. Isaiah 35. And debilitating health problems will be healed. Again, Isaiah 35. We can look forward to hearing sermons about these future events this next week. Events that you and I will witness as adopted sons and daughters of the great God. If we remain faithful, those baptized will be spirit, will be priests and teachers and helpers of people's joy, givers of hope. These are things that we'll be doing as members of God's family in the millennium. We should also be doing those things now, this week. The United Nations and New York City released a statement a number of years ago. It said this: the United Nations garden contains several sculptures and statues that have been donated by different countries. This particular one is called, quote, "Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares," end quote, and was a gift from the then Soviet Union presented in 1959. The bronze statue represents the figure of a man holding a hammer in one hand and in the other, a sword, which he is making into a plowshare, symbolizing man's desire to put an end to war and convert the means of destruction into creative tools for the benefit of all mankind. Man will look at that symbology and say, this is the direction that we should move. We here this week can read about that instance over in Isaiah chapter 2, if you'll follow me there. We can look at this and say, it's not just a hope. This is not just maybe a pipe dream that the United Nations and world leaders would like to see happen at some point. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. "Shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." This is not just kind of a nice mission statement. This is a promise from God. Verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word from the Lord, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This is the perfect scene for transforming society from being wreckers into builders. Verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Society will be changed. For us this week, the question is, will we change as well? Will we change now, this week, how we spend our money, what we think about, who we include, who we encourage, who we pray for, who we serve? Will we get here early and fellowship and be able to contribute to the energy and the blessings that God will give to this feast site? Or will we be wreckers and individuals who are all about us and what we want to accomplish this week? In conclusion, I have some homework. For those that know me, I love handing out homework. This homework hopefully will be enjoyed by you throughout this next week. Here's the homework, simply stated. Make sure to pray and study each day. Make sure to pray and study each day. Daily church should not be replaced or should not replace personal time with God. Just because we're coming to church for the next 7 days doesn't mean we get 7 days off prayer. Doesn't mean we don't need to study. Daily church over the next 7 days, as we read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, does not and should not replace that personal time that we have with our great living Creator God. Being a wrecker takes little effort, takes no skill, no character, but being a builder, choosing that chair among the dozens of others, that denotes character. It requires God's involvement. It leads to being a priest in the kingdom of God. Brethren, let's truly celebrate the feast in a way that builds each other up, in a way that serves one another, that helps and gives. Utilize this week as sort of a practice ground, 7 days in a row of building and not destroying, practicing the skills that we will utilize in a millennium. Brethren, let's fully encapsulate a future society by being builders, not wreckers.